Welcome to Revitalize and Replant with Mark Clifton, where we equip pastors to take their churches from declining to thriving by pointing them to a new future and a new hope. Join us weekly for encouragement and practical advice in your pastoring journey. Boy, do we have something to talk about today that affects everybody. The three of us here, and actually four, if you include Kyle.
I include Kyle.
We do include, sometimes.
He buys lunch. This is Revitalize and Replant with Mark Clifton. I'm Dan Hurst. And today we're talking about something that can be very emotional for a lot of people, and that is sometimes life crashes in on you.
Unexpectedly.
Yep. And what do you do?
I don't know, man. I do know. We're going to talk about that. But I'm glad to have Mark Halleck with us. Mark, we're so delighted you're here with us.
Thanks, guys. So good to be with you.
He's the pastor of Calvary Church in Inglewood and a replanter and has replanted lots of other churches, raised up replanters. We're here at the New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary using their podcast studio. And we do that because we don't have any podcast equipment. And so if you have a podcast studio and invite us, we'll come. We're sitting on the white couch.
I like that idea. We take that grubby couch everywhere.
We all sit. All three of us are sitting here on that white couch.
Thank you for your CP dollars, by the way, so that we can ship that thing around.
That's right. We can move it all over the country. But we've been to Midwestern Seminary, and we've been to Mark's Church.
Yep, Denver.
And then we're at New Orleans, and so... Hey, Gateway, give us a holler. We'd like to come out to Southern California. Hey, we are going to talk about something really, really serious tonight and today. And I want to talk about Frank Lewis first. Frank Lewis, years ago, planted a church in Las Vegas. He's a contemporary of mine. And when I was planting in Missouri, he was planting in Las Vegas. And then he went to work for the Sunday School Board, and he wrote some amazing things on worship that really changed the trajectory of my heart toward corporate worship. So he had a huge influence on me. And then he went to First Baptist Church of Nashville, stayed there 25 years and navigated them through some amazing, amazing, difficult and challenging revitalizations. And now in early retirement, he has retired from that very prestigious pulpit, and he is now working at a small church in Nashville that needs revitalization. He's a friend. And he shared these points with us recently, and they are so powerful that I want to share them with you. Do you remember in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, Jesus, he tells the disciples, let's leave the crowd and get in the boat with me, and let's go across the lake. And then he goes down into the hold of the ship, and he goes to sleep. And one of the reasons he does that is he's tired. In his human form, he does get tired. We get tired, so he's asleep. But then a storm comes, and the Gospels say that the storm was so much that the boat was just about to be overtaken by it, and the disciples were terrified, and they woke Jesus up. And obviously he spoke to the wind and the waves and then asked them, where was your faith? And then they were terrified, not of the wind and the waves, but of the one who could control them. Now, let me tell you something. This is what Frank shares with us. Pastor, you will encounter storms even when you are obediently traveling with Jesus. Sometimes we think the storms in our life are because we're being disobedient, because we're not following his leadership. And the ones, Mark, that are really difficult to kind of process are those when you're doing exactly what God tells you to do, as the disciples were, and then you come to this storm. So when we get up to preach on Sunday morning, Frank tells us that literally everyone we preach to, statistically, their life is going to be impacted by cancer or by addiction, someone they know, love, or care for before they die. Everyone needs hope. Everyone encounters these storms that you weren't planning on, even though you're obediently traveling with Jesus.
That's right.
Mark, what do you think?
Yeah. I mean, the reality is we live in a fallen world. We live in a world where things are not the way they're supposed to be. And so we long for the return of Christ.
Yep.
And the reality is we are going to encounter very difficult things in this life. You know, just sharing on a personal note, my son, Eli, who's going to be a senior next year, praise God, he's doing great. But when he was 13, out of the blue, you know, we're just trying to faithfully shepherd our congregation and do the things God calls us to do. And out of the blue, he was diagnosed with a very aggressive form of cancer called Burkitt's lymphoma. Mm. And had been healthy his whole life, comes back from a youth retreat. And long story short, has a very aggressive tumor growing around his intestines. And I'll never forget that night. You know, he just had this bloated stomach and he was in a lot of pain and going to the doctor. And there's nothing like hearing the words, your son has cancer and it's serious. And I mean, I almost collapsed on the spot.
Right.
Anyway, that led us to my wife and I and Eli lived in the hospital for 3 months. Very aggressive chemotherapy, you know, watching your sweet little boy become, you know, just, you know, bones and, you know, just losing weight and losing his hair. And at the same time, you know, Lord, how can I, you know, I remember literally thinking, I don't know if I'll ever be able to preach again. I remember thinking that. It took me down so hard seeing my little boy dying. I just didn't know, you know, how I'd recover from that. By God's grace, our congregation was just incredible through that time. Other leaders, other elders, that's partly why another conversation is so important to raise up other pastor elders and deacons in your church. But anyway, all that to say, for us, it was one of those times of pain that came out of nowhere. And by God's grace, you know, looking back now, I see how the Lord has used that in so many ways. But what I know is there's guys listening, there's folks listening right now who are going through a pit, maybe different than the one I went through, but it takes a breath out of your lungs.
Right. And, you know, there are people listening to us right now, pastors who have children that are addicted to opioids, addicted to other drugs. Maybe they just found out about it, addicted to alcohol. We have pastors who are listening to us who just found out that their spouse, their wife is terminal, or maybe they are.
Yeah.
And you can imagine all the things that happen. You're right. We're in this broken, fallen world. And yet, again, obediently following Christ, you will still encounter storms. And I just think we have to kind of prepare ourselves for that.
You know, I heard D.A. Carson years ago say this when I was in seminary. He said, pastors, he goes, you have to prepare your people for suffering before the suffering comes.
Yeah.
And he talked about helping your people develop a theology of suffering. Because when you're in the midst of the storm, you're just trying to catch your breath.
Right.
And so you're exactly right. This is reality of a fallen world. And we got to prepare ourselves for that suffering as well.
And Mark, no matter, the second thing is, no matter how skilled a sailor you might be, some storms are more powerful than you.
Wow, yeah.
And, you know, there are things you can do in ministry, in your family, in your secular job, if you're bivocational, that you can use the gifts and the strengths and the wisdom and the experience that God has given you, and you can do it. And I'm not going to sit here and tell you this has never happened. It has. I've mailed it in sometimes.
Mm-hmm.
I've mailed in my ministry sometimes, frankly. I'm not proud of that. I'm not boasting about it.
Yep.
I'm not being silly or sarcastic about it. I repent of it. But there are times I'm tired. There are times I get discouraged about people.
That's right.
There are times I just want to mail it in. You know, I just show up. And people don't know I'm mailing it in. My wife might know, but nobody else really knows. And I'm just going through those motions. And I can handle. But then what happens? Then there's a storm comes, and I can't deal with this. You know, one of the things I think about is Philip, the disciple. They're there, and all of a sudden they lift up their heads, and there are thousands and thousands of people, right?
Yeah.
And the first things the disciples say is, send these people away, right? That's the first thing we say when we see a problem, send it away.
Yeah.
You know, nothing wrong with asking
God
to remove it. But then he does something really strange. Jesus turns to Philip, and he said, where are you going to buy bread that these may eat? And I used to wonder, why Philip? You know, was he just the unfortunate one who made eye contact, you know, or something? But no, I'm sure Philip was the one that, we don't have the time to get into it now, but for reasons that are somewhat obvious in the scripture, he did some of the logistics for the disciples. And he was probably the one that took the money from Judas, went into town ahead of everybody, knew how many people were coming in Jesus' party, and would go and purchase the food that they needed for that day. That was probably his job. And he was probably very good with numbers and very good with purchasing. He used a Greek name, Philip, even though he was Jewish. And he probably had some, maybe his family had some commerce experience, and Greek was the language of commerce and all that, nonetheless. But this was a day unlike any other. And when Jesus turns to him and says, where are you going to buy bread that these may eat? It's almost like you do okay on a normal day, but what are you going to do here? And really, of course, he didn't know. And the fact he was an administrator is he immediately knew how much it would cost for everybody to eat and all that, and he couldn't do it. No matter how skilled you are, you're going to find some storms that are more powerful than you.
Yes, that's exactly
right. And you just described it. I could describe times in my life. Dan,
Oh, man.
You could describe him in your life, right?
Yep.
No doubt about it.
Everybody listening to us. So the third point is what you were talking about. The time to prepare for storms is before the wind blows.
Yeah.
Before the wind blows. Talk to us about what D.A. said. I think that's maybe one of the most powerful things we'll hear on a podcast in a long time.
Yeah. That's so good. I mean, I literally have never forgotten it. You know, he was making the point that, you know, especially in our day and age with so much biblical illiteracy, and even just in our Baptist churches with a high view of the Bible, that doesn't mean your people have been taught well from the scriptures on the realities of sin and suffering.
Right.
And the goodness of sovereignty of God in the midst of that sin and suffering and pain. And so, you know, I think sometimes we're very reactionary. This is where I would call the difference between being proactive in your shepherding and reactive in your shepherding. And both happen as a pastor, but many pastors are only reactive, meaning when crisis hits, then you show up, then you come with the word of hope, then you come. We need to be proactively week in and week out preparing our people to suffer and die for the glory of God. Now, that sounds intense, but it's true.
Mm-hmm.
It's true. That's part of our jobs. That's why a happy, clappy, health, wealth, prosperity gospel won't cut it. Not only because it's unbiblical, but your people have got to learn how to suffer well for the glory of God. They've got to understand what James says is talking about in James 1 when he says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing," that the Lord uses our suffering both for his glory and our good and our maturity in our lives. Well, that takes some intentional discipleship and preaching and teaching to help your people as best you can, because the storm's never, you're never fully prepared, let's be honest.
That's true.
You're never fully prepared, but you can be more prepared. I remember, again, just my own experience, I remember the night I was in the hospital, my son is down the hallway, I'm just crying, weeping, calling out to the Lord, but I was preaching truths to myself about the character of God that I had meditated on, studied, and were deep within my soul before that night. Does that make sense?
Yep.
And I thought, I want to help every person in my church know in this time through tears that they can cling to truths about God and his sovereignty and goodness, even in the midst of this kind of pain.
Absolutely. And again, the time to prepare for that. What it means, Pastor, for you as a pastor, is to, as Paul said, to pray without ceasing, to never be in a place in your life where you can't immediately speak to God.
Amen.
We've all been as pastors. We've just been doing our thing, and we get a phone call, and I've received these, and I remember exactly where I was when I received one of them, and I received a phone call from a father who was crying uncontrollably, and he said, "I have to talk to you." And he named the child, and he's dead. He's dead. He's dead, and it's all he could say over and over, little like 2-year-old boy.
Yeah.
And the medic, paramedics hadn't even shown up yet. I mean, he just called them, and then he called us, and sure enough, the child had passed away. It was a crib death kind of thing. And so at that moment, what do you do? How do you talk? How do you respond? I mean, I'm not telling you that I had anything wisdom, but boy, if you're in a carnal state right there, you're in a world of hurt.
Oh, that's right. That's
but if
right.
you've been walking with the Lord that day, if you had some time with him that morning— Then you're going to have it's just going to be much more different to be able
Amen.
To. So as a pastor, we got to be very careful if we're not every day walking with Christ and praying without ceasing.
Well, I think John 15, abide in me, right? Apart from me, you can do nothing. And that's exactly what you just said. If we are not abiding in Christ, he's the vine, we're the branches. You won't have strength in those times.
No.
You know, and there's times where you just can't fake it.
Right.
Do you know what I mean?
Right.
You got literally nothing. And so, again, just to reiterate what you're saying, that prayer life, that abiding in Christ is the number one thing we must be focused on as pastors in the local church.
And go ahead, Dan.
One of the things that we studied, as a matter of fact, in our church last Sunday is this very thing. And I asked the question, I said, how much power do you need? You know, we look at the issues in our life and we think we need to have all of the power to solve all of the problem. And the fact of the matter is that's not going to happen. That's not the way that God works. Mm-hmm. What we need is enough power for the next step.
Yep.
And so when we're in those kind of crisis situations, we have to understand we're not even close to being out of it, because if we were doing that, then we wouldn't be paying attention to what God's up
that's right now. That's good.
Yep. And so all I need is enough power for the next step, but boy, does it hurt.
Yeah. Yep. And don't lose sight of the fact that Jesus said, hey, where's your faith? In other words, what have you been looking at for the last few months?
That's right.
You know,
that's
you're scared of a storm. What have you seen me do?
Yep.
And there's a sense in which maybe they weren't really living in that moment with Christ. They, you know, they weren't prayed up, so to speak.
Yep, yep.
Otherwise, they might not have been full so of terror. So I think the time to prepare is before the wind starts blowing. And I, you know, it's going to blow, right? The wind's coming. The storm's
coming. It's coming.
And again, one of the things you said, Mark, about what D.A. said, D.A. Carson, about preparing our people for suffering, is to understand that suffering can be, it can absolutely be an entry point to joy, because it causes us to run from those things that ultimately can hurt us and run to the only thing that can ultimately save us.
That's right.
Right.
That's exactly right.
So it can be used for our edification and for our joy.
Yeah.
But your people, my people, our church people, they're still influenced by the prosperity gospel that's on around them.
Yep.
That God wants me to be happy. He wants me to be healthy. He doesn't want me to be sad. He doesn't want me to be broken. He doesn't want me to be hurt. He doesn't want me to be poor. Mm-hmm. What he wants you is to be close to him and to love him more than things of this world. Yeah. And if he causes those things to happen to you, you know, Corrie Ten Boom, who was obviously in a concentration camp, she related this story on many occasions of how that, you know, her mom and dad were killed, her sister was killed, and daily she thought she would be selected in the line not to go to work but to go to the gas chamber. And so she had a lot of time to think about death, and so she began to wonder about death. And she remembered when she was a little girl, she asked her father, she said, Papa, what's it like to die? Because when you get to be a child and you start seeing your relatives die, you get a little, obviously you get scared about it, not sure about it. And he said, Corrie, when we take the train to Amsterdam, when do I give you your ticket? And she said, just before the conductor gets to our seat. And he said, Corrie, that's the way it is with death. At the moment you need the grace to deal with it, God will give you the grace.
Wow.
And so I think you just live in that sense, in that moment with Christ every day. And then when the crisis comes, when the storm comes, it's not that you're not going to have the storm, but you're going to be with him close in it, and you're going to be able to endure it. And actually, as you look back on your life, just like you did, say, man, I grew through that.
That's right.
That became a sweet moment in my life, and that's why Paul can say all things work together.
Amen.
So what's the fourth one, Mark? Tell us the fourth one.
Yeah, the fourth one's this. The wind and the waves know his voice even when he is asleep in the stern. That's so good, man. That is so good. The wind and the waves know his voice even when he is asleep in the stern. What comes to your mind, Mark, when you hear that?
It comes to my mind that sometimes we think, God isn't doing what we want him to do when we want him to do it. How come he hasn't stopped this storm? How come he's put me through this? How come, you know, he's nowhere to be found. He's not doing it. He is in control constantly. Mm-hmm. He's never not in control. I never have to worry about it. You know, we watch the news, right? And we see potential war around the world. We see things happening in our government and in our politics and in our nation that we think, obviously, these are challenging, difficult days. And we can think, you know, where in the world is God in all of this? And, you know, he's here. He's got it under control.
Right.
And
right.
At any moment, he can speak, and everything. One day, every knee will bow.
That's right. That's right.
One day, every tongue will confess. Some of them out of honor and glory and worship. Some of them out of fear and the reality of dread.
Yes.
But every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess.
Amen. Amen.
One of the things that happens, I think, and a lot of times when we're going through crisis, is that we personalize the crisis. Mm. Like this crisis has some sort of a personality, you know, that it exists to harm me, you know, that it has a vendetta against me, that what's going on here. And then what happens is we begin pitting God against the, you know, everything and pitting the devil against, it's, we make it so much bigger instead of just really focusing in on, God, what are you up to now?
Right.
Yeah.
You know, what do I do?
Yeah.
Just tell me what to do next.
Yep.
I'm asking you to solve the problem, but I'm not asking you to show me how to solve the problem. Just show me what to do next.
Yeah.
So let's talk about what to do when these things happen, because they will happen more than once in your life. By the way, there's a line from a great song called Be Still My Soul. Mm. Be still my soul, thy God doth undertake to guide the future as he has in the past. Thy hope, thy confidence, let nothing shake. and now all mysterious shall be bright at last. Be still, my soul, the waves and the wind still know his voice who ruled them while he dwelt below. Mm. I mean, it's a powerful. And so that's what I want to get to. The three things Frank Lewis says you need when you go through a storm, you need a hymn or a song.
That's so
and
great.
For Frank, he said this song, Be Still My Soul, was the song.
That was the song.
He had it on his device. He listened to it over and over and over. I have a couple of songs that I listen to, one in particular, over and over and over when I get really discouraged, really frightened, really anxious, and I deal with anxiety. That really helps me. God does something about music. You've all been around patients who've had dementia, and they don't understand anything, but they've been believers. And you start singing a hymn, and they start mouthing those words.
Yes,
God programs that in our heart.
Yep.
Guys, ladies, find a song that you can listen to and hold on to, a hymn, a gospel hymn, a doctrinally sound song.
Yes.
Secondly,
that's so good.
Have a scripture.
Yep.
And in mine was in 1 Corinthians where Paul said, I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, of what we face when we're in Asia. We thought we were under the penalty of death.
Yeah.
But this was so we'd no longer trust in ourselves, but trust in God who raised Jesus from the dead. I need to remind myself, if he can raise Jesus from the dead, he can handle any problem in my life.
Yes.
And then, so thirdly, you have a hymn or a song, you have a scripture, you have a friend.
You have a friend.
Someone you can just unload to.
Yeah.
Be careful if this is in your church.
Yeah.
I mean, I don't want to say never tell people in your church about your hurts. I'm not saying that. But if you've got some real deep struggles you're going through, you got a child who has addiction, you got a child who has cancer, you got a spouse who's going through some things, you need a friend maybe outside of the church that you can be totally transparent with. Because let's be honest, you can't always trust people in the church not to talk about.
Yeah.
So find a pastor
in
your community, a buddy, somebody that you can call at 3 o'clock in the morning weep over. You want to talk about that a minute?
That's right. No, that's so good. You know, Brian Croft, our good buddy, wrote a book recently called Pastoral Friendships.
Okay.
And the reason I bring that up is it makes a very just a strong case and practical case for why pastors need friends and buddies from around the country. I think sometimes, and this is where our pride, we can often think, well, I have to be strong for everybody else. Listen, only Jesus is strong enough for everybody. Mm. You are not that strong, and neither am I.
Mm-hmm.
And that's okay. It forces you not only to rely on Jesus and his strength, but to rely on brother pastors who love you, who would want nothing more. This is the truth. Would want nothing more than to pray for you and encourage you. And I think the devil wants us to think, well, maybe that shows weakness. Of course it shows weakness.
Yeah, yeah.
You are weak. That's why you need the gospel.
Right.
And you need brothers who understand their weakness too. So I would say, man, reach out. There are so many godly men, pastors, friends who would love to encourage you in the pit. And I know that was true for me. And it is true for me in my life. I know it's true in your life.
Yep.
And so who would those guys be even now? I would be thinking, who are those men that I can call?
And again, we go back to these 4 points. You will have a storm even when you travel with Jesus obediently. However, no matter how skilled a sailor you are, some storms are stronger than you. Thirdly, the time to prepare for the storm is before the wind starts to blow. The time to start finding friendships that can sustain you is before the wind blows.
Before the wind blows.
The time to find that song that can sustain you, the time to find that scripture is before the wind blows, so you'll go right to
it. That's right.
And then fourthly, the wind and the waves know his voice even when he's asleep in the stern. Have a song, have a scripture, have a friend. Jesus, the wind and the waves still know his voice.
Amen.
All right?
Well, we're going to wrap this up. Boy, this has been a little bit more serious than we normally are, but it's for good reason, because we have brothers and sisters that are hurting. I would take this one last point about have a friend. You also need to be a friend.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you've got pastors going through this.
That's right.
And so be available. Be sensitive.
Good word.
Be cognizant of what not only what the devil's up to, but what God is up to.
Amen.
Good word.
Thank you so much for listening to us today, and I hope you'll join us again in our next episode as we continue ministering to try to help you become everything that God has designed you to be and your church. And thank you for subscribing, and thank you for letting other people know about our podcast. We'll see you next time.
Thanks for joining us today on Revitalize and Replant. This podcast is brought to you by the North American Mission Board, where we help dying or struggling churches regain health for the glory of God and the good of their communities. If you found this conversation helpful, don't forget to subscribe to the podcast on your favorite platform. To learn more about becoming a replanting pastor or to explore resources about revitalization for your own church, visit churchreplanters.com.